And if you're able, I would invite you to rise briefly with me one last time here as we hear our scripture lesson for today. And as you can see, it comes from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 through 3. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here ends our reading. You may be seated. And as we prepare to reflect on that passage, I'll invite you to please briefly bow your heads with me in prayer. Well, Father, this morning we again thank you and praise you for this time. And as always, we are so thankful to you for your word by which you reveal to yourself who we are and by which you also reveal to us who you are. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at your word this morning and as we see these realities once again brought out to us, we pray, Lord, that you would build us in faith, but most importantly, we pray that you would fix our eyes upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Throughout the course of this life, or maybe I should say as we live life in this world, we all bear certain titles. And some of these titles, they come to us simply because of who we are. They come to us simply because of the stage of life in which we find ourselves. And some of these titles are earned. Now, in most cases, our tendency is to receive these titles gladly. We receive them and we wear them with a badge of honor. And we can think of several examples of this. Perhaps you are a newly married woman, and now that you are married, you just love being referred to by your new title. You love being referred to as Mrs. And more than that, you love the fact that you have taken your husband's name and you love hearing people refer to you in this new way. Maybe you've recently had your first child. And as you've become a first-time parent, you love being referred to as mom or dad, right? Or, on the other hand, maybe you have just earned your PhD and people are referring to you as doctor. And again, you welcome this. You receive this gladly because it represents all of your hard work and the study in which you have engaged over the course of many, many years. However, that's not always the case. At certain times, there are titles which are assigned to us that make us rather uncomfortable. They make us uneasy, and for this reason, we resist them, and sometimes we may even reject them all together. Now, I discovered one of these very early on in my life when it related to one of my grandmothers. You know, I was still fairly young, but I was beginning to grow and to increase in understanding, and I began to find it odd that I referred to one of my grandmothers in one way and the other grandma in another way. And let me explain to you by what I mean by that. I refer to my grandma on my, when I referred to my grandma on my mom's side, I referred to her by her last name. When speaking of her, I would refer to her as Grandma Drool. That was her last name. And I also referred to both of my grandfathers by their last names. It was either Grandpa Drool or Grandpa Sperry. But when it came to my grandmother on my dad's side, I referred to her by her first name. I referred to her as Grandma Betty. And I never understood that. And I wasn't the only one who did this. My sister did the same thing. We spoke of our grandparents in these ways. My cousins on my dad's side, they all referred to Grandma Betty as Grandma Betty. And nobody seemed to understand why we did this. So finally one day I brought this up to my dad and he explained it to me. And he told me that as her grandkids were being born, his mother felt that she was too young to be a grandma. And she was not comfortable with the title of grandma. And so she told all of us when we were very young to refer to her by her first name We were to call her Betty. And as kids, we apparently heeded her request, partially at least, because we started referring to her as Grandma Betty. She was our grandmother, after all. We knew it, and she knew it, and no matter how badly she wanted to escape it, she could not get away from her title of Grandma, right? And many of us also have similar preferences or biases when it comes to the titles that are used of us. For example, I have heard many women say that they dislike the title of ma'am. And in the same way, I've heard men say they dislike the title of sir. And even though these titles are generally understood to be respectful and polite titles to be used of those who are older than us, a lot of people say that it makes them feel old when they are addressed in these ways. And so they hate it when people do so. There's one preference that I have when it comes to titles, and I think I probably picked this up from the pastor under whom I grew up, but the title that I most dislike is that of Reverend. Now, as a pastor, that is my official title. I'm often referred to as Reverend on formal documents or sometimes by various Christians. It's the reality in which I find myself. But I dislike the title Reverend because of what it implies about me. The title Reverend implies that I am to be revered. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm not to be revered. Only God is to be revered. And yes, I do understand what that title is getting at. It's suggesting that as a pastor, I am to be respected. And yes, in a sense, that's not off base. Even in Scripture, we are told to respect those who are over us in the Lord. Not to mention, I have always personally had a great respect for those who have ministered to me in these ways. I've had a great respect for the pastors under whom I sat in various churches, and I've also had a great respect for those who taught me during my pastoral training. That being said, as a pastor, I don't feel it's right to demand respect from others. I seek instead to show respect to those I serve, and I trust that in most cases, their respect will then be shown to me, both willingly and freely. But I much prefer the title pastor, and I prefer it because it best describes who I am and what I do. The word pastor, it means shepherd, and that's more or less who I am. It's what I am. I'm a shepherd who does my best to care for the flock that God has entrusted to me. But whether they be the titles I've already mentioned or something else, again, I think we all have titles that we dislike. At the very least, we have titles with which we struggle. And we see an example of this as we look at our lesson for this morning. Now, as we look at that passage, or as you heard it read for you a couple of minutes ago, it may have seemed like nothing more than the introduction to a letter. Maybe it doesn't seem like the introduction to a letter that we would write, but it does look like the introduction to a letter that Paul would write. And that's exactly what it is. And for this reason, a lot of times as we get to the beginning of these books in the New Testament, our tendency is to skip over these first few verses. Our tendency is to kind of skim through them rather quickly. Our tendency is to pass over them, intending to get to the meat of the letter, intending to get to that which is truly important. But as we look at Paul's address to the church at Corinth, we do find something very significant there. As we look at the way in which he refers to them, as we look at the way in which he describes them, we find something rather weighty. And it again relates to a title that he assigns to them, a title that would make many of us uncomfortable. As we look at his address of this particular church, he refers to them, first of all, as those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and he goes on to say that they have been called to be saints. They have been called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these two words, the words sanctified and saints, they are very much connected. In fact, they carry the same meaning. They both indicate something or someone set apart for God. They both indicate something or someone made holy. In this way, it's very similar to the word sanctuary, the place in which each one of you now find yourselves seated. Our sanctuary is the room of the church that has been set aside, that has been set apart for the worship of God. Out of all of the other rooms, whether they be the other rooms here in this church building or whether they be rooms in our home, out of all of them, this room is special. Now, of course, that being said, it's true that we can worship the Lord absolutely anywhere we find ourselves. We can worship the Lord if we go back to the warehouse, right? We can worship the Lord in the fellowship hall, like most of you did when this building was being rebuilt. We can worship the Lord in the library or the council room. And at home, we can worship the Lord in our living room, in our kitchen, in our bedroom, or in our bathroom. We can even worship the Lord under a tree outside. But this room, the sanctuary in which we now find ourselves, is special. It's holy, and it's holy because it's been set aside for that distinct purpose of God's people gathering together and worshiping Him in the same space together. Now, in the same way, the believers at Corinth had been sanctified. They had been called to be saints, and the same is true of you and of me today. We have been sanctified. We have been made to be holy. We have been called to be saints. And when I say this, or when we hear this, I think it's safe to say that most of us struggle with this thought. We struggle with the idea that we have been made holy. And we struggle especially with that title of saint. We struggle with it because when we think of somebody who is holy, or when we think of somebody who should be referred to as a saint in our mind, we think of somebody who is especially good. Although we understand that no one other than Jesus is without sin, we believe that those who are holy, we believe that those who are called to be saints are better than most. So when we think of someone to whom these titles apply, we tend to think of people like the disciples. We think of people like Peter or James or John. We think of people like Paul who came along shortly after. We think of people like Mary, the mother of Jesus, or his earthly father, Joseph. We may even think of people more recent, like Mother Teresa. And as we think of these kind of people, we wouldn't dare compare ourselves to them. We don't believe that we could in any way measure up to them. We believe that we are by far more sinful than they. We also struggle with these terms because as we think about those who are holy and called to be saints, we just don't tend to think that they struggle with sin like the rest of us. We tend to think that doing the right thing comes easily to them. We think that obedience to God tends to come more naturally to them. And as we think about our own life, as we think about our own life of faith, it's hard. Our struggle with sin is real. Our struggle with sin is intense, no matter how badly we hate it. And no matter how badly we long to live for the Lord, we just can't seem to do it. However, the fact that we struggle with these terms, the fact that we struggle in applying them to ourselves, it shows us that we don't properly understand what it means to be holy. We don't properly understand what it means to be a saint. It shows that we don't understand how it is that we are made holy. In fact, we might go as far as to say that we don't understand how it is that we are saved. Now let's back up for a minute. Because if you read through the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll find that these people being addressed by Paul, these people who are being addressed by Paul as holy, being addressed by him as saints, they weren't any better than us. In fact, as we read through 1 Corinthians in particular, we find that in many ways they seem far worse than us. It seems clear that they struggled with sins that to you and I, they seem absolutely unthinkable. As Paul addressed the people of this congregation, he spoke to them as a people who were spiritually immature. He spoke to them as a people who were spiritually young. He addressed them as a people who desperately needed to grow up in terms of their faith. We find, for example, that the people of this congregation, they claimed allegiance to various Christian leaders. Each person claimed to follow a different leader. You would have one person in the church who said, "I follow Paul." And you would have another guy in the church who says, "I follow Apollos." And another guy said, "I follow Peter. I think he's the best." And then there was that guy. And you know the guy I'm talking about. There's the guy who said, "Well, I follow Jesus." You know, and so you had all of this division in the church as the result of that. And although we find sexual immorality in pretty much every church under heaven, the Corinthians took it to a whole new level. There was a guy in this church who was sleeping with his father's wife. In other words, he was sleeping with his stepmother. And the rest of the church just went along with it. They ignored it. They pretended like everything was just fine. We also find that the people of this church were taking one another to court. They were suing one another. When they had a complaint against somebody else in the church, they took it to that extreme. And these are just a few examples. But in spite of their flaws, in spite of these sins with which they struggled, Paul addressed them in these ways. Paul still addressed them as those who were sanctified. He still addressed them as those who had been made holy. He still addressed them as saints. And that thought may lead us to wonder how this is possible. It may lead us to wonder how could Paul honestly and truthfully speak of the Corinthians in this way? And what we find is something that is a great comfort and a great reassurance to each one of us. He first of all addresses them again as those sanctified in Christ Jesus. He addresses them as those who have been made holy in Christ Jesus. And this simple phrase tells us how all of this happened, how it took place. You see, the fact that they were sanctified, the fact that they were holy, it had nothing to do with them. It had nothing to do with their obedience. And it had nothing to do with their actions. And what I'm trying to say is that their efforts had nothing at all to do with their holiness, nor did their obedience have anything to do with their becoming holy or their being made holy. They, in other words, did nothing to make themselves holy. And not only did they do nothing to make themselves holy, they could do nothing to make themselves holy. It was not possible for them, nor is it possible for us to do so. They could do nothing to pay the penalty of their sin. They could do nothing to remove from themselves their sinful desires and their sinful tendencies. And they could not, by their own effort or by their own willpower, become obedient to God. Being sanctified or being made holy is something that had happened to them. It was something that was done for them. Again, they had been sanctified. They had been made holy. They were not active in this. They were passive. They were simply recipients of a blessing that God was bestowing upon them. And specifically, again, they had been sanctified in Christ Jesus. They had been made holy in Christ Jesus. So it was Jesus, in other words, who had made them holy. They were sanctified because of Jesus. They were holy because of what he had done. They were holy because he took on flesh and became man. They were holy because he lived the perfect life that we are unable to live. They were holy because he then gave his life on the cross, paying the penalty of their sin. They were holy because he rose from the grave. They were holy because he bestowed upon them his righteousness. You see, apart from Jesus, this would not be possible. Apart from Jesus, they would not be holy. They could not be holy, and they could never be saints. And we find another aspect of this at the end of Paul's address. Because he says that they were sanctified and called to be saints along with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this tells us then that they were sanctified and called to be saints as they called upon Jesus. In other words, they were sanctified and called to be saints through faith in Jesus. They received this great blessing by believing and by trusting in him. And you'll notice that Paul applies the same reality to you and to me. He says that they are saints together with all of those who have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that this is something that each one of us gathered here today have in fact done. But again, we are saints. And we are saints not because of anything special that we are or that we possess in ourselves. Left to ourselves, we are anything but holy. In fact, we are just the opposite. Left to ourselves, we are ungodly, we are immoral, we are wicked, we are evil. But by Jesus and because of Jesus, we have been saved. We have been set apart by God to be holy. We have been called to be saints, and we have received this blessing as we have called upon Jesus. We have received this blessing as we have looked to him in faith. Peter also captures this reality in his first epistle. Starting in verse 9 of chapter 2, here's what Peter writes about us. But you, he says, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And although Peter, he only uses the word holy once in this passage, the idea of holiness, the idea of being set apart, is present throughout. As believers, he says, we are a chosen race. We are a people, this means, coming from a common source, coming from one source. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people who have been appointed to serve and to represent God himself in this world in which we live. We are a holy nation. Again, we are a people who have been set apart for God. We are a people who have been set apart to be his own, that we might declare his excellencies. And he goes on to add, as you see up here, that once we were not a people, but now we are God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have. So again, we find that we are a people set apart. We are a people who have been made holy. And we find again that this is the result of the work of God. Now, I realize that this may be nothing terribly new for most of you. You know the gospel, you understand the gospel, you believe the gospel. Yet, even though this is true, we still continue to struggle with this reality that Paul is talking about in our lesson for this morning. We still struggle with the reality that we are indeed holy. We still struggle with the reality that we are saints of the Most High God. And we struggle with it because, as I mentioned, we see our flaws and we know our sins. They are more apparent to we ourselves than they are to anybody else. And no matter, as I mentioned earlier, no matter how badly we hate our sin and want to live for the Lord, we fall short. We continue to violate his commands. And not only that, we also continue to desire the very things that are opposed to his will. And we must realize that being a saint or being made holy, it does not mean that we are perfect in the here and now. It doesn't mean that we are without sin. It means simply that we have been saved from sin. It means that we have been set apart for God. It means that God has made us to be his own. And yes, it does mean that one day at the end of this age, sin will be no more. It means that one day at the return of Christ, we will be transformed into his image. So you see, right now, we are at the same time saints and sinners. We are a guilty people who deserve nothing more than the wrath and judgment of God, but at the same time, we are a people who have been made holy and called to be saints. And so although we become uncomfortable when Scripture refers to us in these ways, this is who we are. This is who God has made us to be. This is who we are in Christ. And for this reason, we should not shy away from these titles. We shouldn't shy away from these titles any more than a woman should shy away from the title of grandma, right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift and a blessing that has been poured out upon us by God. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Father, again, we do thank you and praise you for what you have done. We thank you and praise you for what you have done, knowing that we are completely undeserving of it. But we pray that you will also help us to receive it, and to receive it with joy and with gladness. Help us to remember every day that although we are yet sinners, and although we break and violate your commands many times every day, we are a people who have been redeemed. We are a people who have been saved. We are a people who have been set apart for yourself and made to be holy. We are a people who have been made to be saints. Encourage us in this reality. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.